Well, we're going to read from part of the New Testament, the letter to the church in Ephesus, which you can visit if you go on holiday to Turkey, and you can get guided up the main streets of Ephesus, and there's all the ruins, and in Ephesus, even now, you'll be pointed out, to you the temples to all sorts of gods that were in there, and there became present in Ephesus a group of Christians, a church. And they were radically different from the rest of the citizens of Ephesus in all sorts of ways. One of the ways they were radically different was because, and they got called atheists for this reason, which is kind of ironic, because they didn't have a temple. And it just seemed to Roman society that if you didn't have a temple for your god, you couldn't possibly have a god. What sort of god wouldn't have a magnificent temple, especially if you go to somewhere like, you know, Temple Central, which was Ephesus? Because if going up Main Street Ephesus, there wasn't a temple to your god, what sort of god was that? You obviously didn't have a god worth, but you were and so you got labeled atheist. Which really is weird, but anyway, if you sort of turn it upside down, you get it right. Why didn't they have a temple? Because they didn't need a temple. They didn't need a building, because, as we're about to read, as Paul writes to them, they were a temple. God was not housed in temples, you know, like an aged relative that you go and visit at the weekend and come away again and leave them there. He didn't need to be visited in that way. And the whole thing about the Christians was that as one new society in the middle of Ephesian society, they were a temple. They were where God was. So Paul writes what we're seeing here to these Christians in Ephesus. And we'll read it together, and I'll be absolutely honest with you, it might not make much sense at first. But I hope that after I've said a little bit about it, it will make some sense. And if it doesn't, come and speak to me afterwards. Ephesians 2. Therefore remember that formerly, you who were Gentiles, okay, so non-Jews, anybody who wasn't a Jew is a Gentile. So that's probably, my guess is that's pretty much all of us here. Therefore remember that formerly, that is before you became Christians, you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that's the Jews, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time, formerly before you became Christians, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, that is God's people, and you are foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Everything that God promised that he would give, you were totally alien from that. You were foreigners to it. It was like another country. Without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, now that you've become Christians, you who were once far away, that is far away from Christ, far away from God's people, far away from the promises of God, you who were once were far away have been brought near to God, brought near to God's people, brought near to all that God has promised. You are now brought near. How? Because you're better than anybody else? No. By the blood of Christ, the cross. For he, Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, that is the barrier between them, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace between them. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you, Gentiles, who are far away from everything of God, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter who you are. We both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. He's used those words, maybe foreigners to God's people and strangers to God's people and all the covenant promises and to Christ. You're no longer foreigners and strangers. And, of course, strangers to one another. But fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together, you Christians in Ephesus, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You don't need a temple on Main Street. You're the temple. So, now, put your hand up if that made perfect sense to you. Okay, good. Well, not much. Here's what he's saying. And here's God's new society. And we just need to think about what our own society is like to see the differences. Here's God's new society. That in God's new society, which is another way of talking about the church, you've got people from every kind of background, religious, non-religious, believing, atheist, whatever. You've got people from every kind of background who normally would not really have anything to do with each other, brought together as one people. So you've got all sorts of groups with all sorts of dividing walls between them, brought together as one people. So what have you got? We certainly don't have in the UK today. You've got unity, or you've got a community. You've got a basis for common life together that you can share together. So life is not defined in terms of who you're not and who you don't have anything to do with and who you look down on and who you, you know, whether you're a snob looking down or whether you've got inverted snobbery and you're always looking up other people's noses at them. Either way, it doesn't matter. Life isn't defined by who you're not and who you dislike and who you won't speak to and who you're different from. Actually, life is defined by unity, by this community. Why? Because you've got Christ in common. So there is a degree of togetherness. There's a degree of common interest. There's a degree of looking out for one another, caring for one another. There's a degree of agreement. There's a way of working out differences. There's a way of coping with offenses that you've given as well as received. There's a way of speaking to one another and speaking about one another. There's a way of relating and sharing what you've got. There's a way of giving your love and receiving love, which all says one people. There's a way of valuing one another. There's a way of putting one another first, which says we're one people. Whatever our backgrounds, we've become one. Not because social scientists or politicians or economists or anybody else has made it so, but because of Jesus. So there is a glue for this new society, and it's Jesus. There is cement for the bricks, it's Jesus. Now, there are three ways in which that togetherness thing is spoken about. We in God's new society, people have this togetherness thing, this unity, because we are brought, every single person in that new society is brought near to God when once they were far away from God. So that process isn't a collective thing, it just happens to a lot of people. It's got to happen to each person. In fact, that's how you become part of this new society. that once you were far away from God, alienated from God, separate from God, and then you are brought near to God. And it's the fact that God is in your life that makes you part of the new society. And it's the fact, therefore, that everybody has God in common that gives us the basis for a new society, if you like, gives us the glue. So actually we're bound not by what we think of each other in the church, but by what we all think of God. We're bound together not primarily by how we all relate to one another, but by how we all relate to God. So you imagine a hillside and loads of people, maybe there's loads of... I have a photo on my phone that our daughter sent us from Australia. And it's a beautiful beach at a place called Mount Martha, just south of Melbourne. And it is a lovely beach. And there's loads of people on the beach. And there's this sunset. And it was just a week or so ago. So people were on the beach because it's warm in Melbourne at the moment. This isn't happening in Aberdeen at the moment. And it's one, I mean, we've all seen them. I know it's one of those gobsmacking sunsets that you just stop what you're doing and you're just captivated by it. And the photo is from like the back of the beach, just a little bit higher up, out over the beach, the sea, the setting sun. And everybody is facing the same way. So let's say the sun is setting there. Everyone's facing that way. Everyone's got their heads up. And even though they're all over the beach, what is it? They're all united by the common thing, the thing they've got in common, which is being gobsmacked by the sunset. Okay? They're not all together because they've all said, oh, let's all stand like this and look that way. No, something that they've all experienced has bound them together in that one unconscious involuntary movement. Everybody's gobsmacked by the sunset. And that's what brings this new society together. Not a whole set of private agreements between people, because that's never going to happen. But by having God in common. Second, how are we brought near together to God? Well, what does he say? But now, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near to God, that is, by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. He says the same thing in verse 16. One body to reconcile both of them, Jew and Gentile, to God through the cross. Right, you could go back to that beach in just south of Melbourne at Mount Martha. And if you started interviewing the individual people, you could find all sorts of reasons why they would disagree with each other. And why there might even be hostilities rise on the beach. But for that one moment, all that meant nothing. Because of the thing that bound them, the sunset. And what the Bible is saying, look, this new society of God, we're all brought near to God, we're all totally gobsmacked by God because of what Jesus did on the cross. We got from being far away from God to being near to God, not by some common agreement that would be a good idea, not by each of us, you know, being kind of morally superior to everybody else or anything like that, not that self-righteous rubbish, but because of Jesus through the cross. On the cross, he took on himself everything that was keeping us far away from God, everything that separated us from God. That is, not other people's sins, but mine. He took my sin on the cross, and so he brought me near to God. And he took your sin upon the cross to bring you near to God. And so, lo and behold, we find ourselves together because of the cross. There is no new society apart from the cross. There is no new society based on fresh economics. There is no new society based on charity. There is no new society based on some new politics. There is only a new society because of the cross. Because only what Jesus did on the cross can change us on the inside, can make us new people. That's the only way it happens. Any other way, and all you're going to do is pool the problem and organize the problem differently. Because of what we're like. The only way to make a new society is to make new people, rather than reorganizing the old ones. I mean, old humanity, I don't mean, you know, that wasn't an ageist comment. You see the point? Only by being reconciled to God through what Jesus did on the cross to bear away our sin, our guilt, our hostility to God and our hostility to one another, only that way, only through the cross, is there any hope at all of a new society. Only when you've got new people. Or what we read of here in verse 15, a new humanity. Only when you're made new do you get to be part of that new society. And only God can make you new. And he does. This is written to a bunch of these people. Any church, any group of Christians is evidence that God does it. So the other Sunday morning, I'm from Yorkshire, we had a guy up on the front here who's from Lancashire. And we got on really well. It was all right, you know. Did the man hug. Anyway. I've seen places where someone from a Jewish background and someone from a Palestinian background have stood together on a platform and embraced each other. Not because they've found some political solution, not because they hope things might be better, but because they've both been found by Christ. And that uniting thing means more than anything that could divide them. So there's a new society because people are brought near to God together. Because Jesus makes us new together. And there is a new basis for how we conduct ourselves in this new society. So like in Britain today, where do you get your basis for how to behave? Where do you get the clues from? You know, as you're growing up and as you're maturing and as you're getting older and all the rest of it, where do you get all the teaching, all the information, all the models and examples and all the clues? And where do you get it from? You get it from your parents, teachers, grandparents, role models in society, all sorts of other influences. This new society is not based on just following random examples. And it's not based on this world's way of doing things, which essentially boils down to look after number one. I mean, we all know that that's selfish, etc., etc., etc. And we all know that, you know, but actually when it boils down, that's what we'll do. And we all have high ideals, but that's all they are. High ideals. And we'll all aim for the stars until the chips are down. And then it's every man for himself. And there'll be heroic exceptions in particular circumstances. No, you get into the lifeboat. But as a society, we teach our kids. Do we need to teach them? Look after number one. Aspire to rule your own life. Don't let anybody else tell you what to do.
If you want it, you must have it. Have it now. Do your own thing. Be yourself. Reach for your own destiny. Everything that we tell our kids is what we have learned, which is at the center of the universe is me. But this new society knows what that does. This new society, it's this phrase that gets used here about being built on the foundation, this is in verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That is, you open the Bible and you see there, page after page after page, what to do and what not to do. And that Bible is God's book. It's God's word. So the person who made us knows best how we live. So what is church? What is this new society? What is it like to be part of a Christian community? Well, you've been a long way from God and alienated from God, but you've been brought near to God. Not by what you've done, but by what Jesus did on the cross. And you've got a new basis for working out how to live. It's God's way, and it's in his book. It's his new highway code, if you like. That's the new society. Because it's full of people who are only learning. So you're never going to find a perfect church, and if you do, don't join it because you'll ruin it. You won't find one down here. It's made up of people who are learning. But it's made up of people who are learning to walk with God together as forgiven people according to God's word. And whatever the similarities between living in the old society and living in the new one, it is just way, way better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,